Father Yahweh, we come before you on this very special day, not only your Sabbath, but a day that a sister has decided to commit her life to you. Father Yahweh, we thank you for the blessing of that sister, and we thank you for all the blessings you've given all of us, Father Yahweh. Help us to grow to a deeper truth and understanding love for you, so that someday we might be found worthy of that calling. Someday we might be found worthy of your word and all the promises you have given each and every one of us. Father Yahweh, help us to overcome, help us to seek you more fully. Let us not go halfway with your word, Father Yahweh. Let us not be lukewarm, but let us be on fire for that truth and seek it with our whole heart, never forsaking your word, never compromising what we know to be true. Father Yahweh, we thank you so much for all that you've done. We dedicate this service, we dedicate our lives, we dedicate all that we do to you. We pray that you may be with us in all things, Father Yahweh. Help us to overcome. Help us to, again, be found worthy and to meet that goal. And we ask this in Yahshua's name. Hallelujah. Amen. You may all be seated. I'd like to welcome everybody here for Sabbath. Sister Sharon, especially. This is sort of your day. It's also nice to see Sister Loretta and the whole gang here. It's always a blessing. Let me begin by asking, what is the greatest promise in Yahweh's word? What is the greatest promise? The greatest promise that we have as believers, as Yahweh's people, is a resurrection to eternal life through Yahshua's shed blood. That is the greatest promise. There is no other promise that compares to this one, to the resurrection of life eternal. Nothing in this life even remotely comes close to what we'll achieve at Yahshua's coming. When he returns with his army of angels, as we will read about later, those who are found worthy will be changed forever, to spirit, or from flesh to spirit, from corruptible to incorruption. It's going to be an awesome day, an awesome time. The carnal body that we have now will be cast away, won't be needed anymore. The sickness, the disease, the long suffering will all be a thing of the past. We will be as Yahshua in spirit form and dwell with him for eternity. It's not a greater blessing. Now, do we have faith to believe in this promise? To believe in this truth? Do we have doubts? This is a promise that we read about in both Old and New Testament, the resurrection. If we have faith in this promise, in the resurrection of life eternal, the things of this life should be insignificant, irrelevant, of no consequence, no matter what it is. If we look back in our life, is there anything we can say that it was greater than the promise that awaits us? Absolutely not. There's nothing. There's nothing we've experienced, and nothing will in the future. You know, at times we all become too involved with this world. We allow the pressures, the frustrations, the perverseness to bring us down, to weaken our faith. We need to focus not on this life, not on the now, not on the present, but on the future. Yahweh's kingdom, the resurrection. We need to focus on Yahshua's second coming and the day that we'll be changed forever. Changed forever from what we are now. This day will be a day that the angels in heaven will rejoice. A day of happiness that we can't even fathom now. Every day that goes by is a day closer to Yahshua's return. He is coming. This is the greatest promise again and purpose that we have as believers in the Word. Again, everything else, no matter what it might be, no matter what it is, doesn't compare to the great gift that those in Messiah will receive at his coming. I'd like to open up to a minor prophet, Daniel. Daniel speaks of the resurrections. So turn with me now to Daniel chapter 12 and look at verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who stands over the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So we know that the time preceding Yahshua's coming will be the worst time this earth has ever seen, enduring. Verse 2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that are wise shall shine as brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars, listen to this, forever and ever. You know, some people advocate that the Old Testament doesn't speak of the resurrections, but here in Daniel we read about a resurrection for both the just and the unjust. We know that Scripture says that all men, no matter who you are, all men will appear before the judgment seat. No matter how wicked the person might be, they will stand before Yahshua, that great judge. Now those who are found worthy will again be resurrected at Yahshua's coming and be changed from the mortal that they are. It says here that they will shine as a brightness of the sky and the stars in heaven forever and ever. Can you imagine someday shining with brightness, shining as the stars in heaven forever, for eternity, for time out of mind? You know, I've always found astronomy fascinating, and more and more I get into creation and the science we find in Yahweh's Word, I find it that much more astounding. The mere volume of stars in this universe is beyond our human mind. Some nights I will look up in the sky and just stand in amazement. To stand in amazement what Yahweh has done. Nothing really puts things into perspective for me than to look up and realize that there's billions of stars, billions, possibly, planets. It's an awesome creation. Now, if we can picture billions of stars shining bright, maybe we can fathom, I believe, the resurrection of the saints. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain, he came down and his face shined with that Shekinah glory. I believe the resurrection will be so much more. It's going to be so much more. It's going to be so much more than what they saw with Moses. Daniel said in this passage that this resurrection, this change, would be forever and ever. Do we have an understanding of what this includes? The life that we live now is so short. You know, one moment we're here, and the next we're gone. In the resurrection, this whole concept will be a thing of the past. It will be no more. The word forever in this passage is the Hebrew word olam. It's typically the word used when you find forever, eternity. And it means the vanishing point, time out of mind, eternity. That's what the word means. This is the word Yahweh chose to use to convey the resurrection of the saints. That it will be a time forever, for eternity. Have you ever tried to ponder the meaning of forever? The meaning of eternity. Have you ever thought about what this word means? This concept is really beyond our comprehension. It falls under the analogy of looking through a dark glass. I think we can see images. We might understand the principle. But do we really understand what it means to live forever? Live for eternity. Live without time. You have no time. It's a vanishing point. It's hard for us to understand something that we have no knowledge of. Everything now, everything within our life, everything we see, everything we touch will pass away, will come to an end. John prophesied that someday we would see a new heaven and a new earth after the millennium, and that the old things would all pass away. It would be no more. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read about the patriarchs of old, how they saw a kingdom afar off that they never ascertained. They never found, but they looked for. They knew it was there. The promise of the resurrection, I believe, was known from old. The same promise that awaits us, those of Messiah, was there from the beginning. It was there from the beginning. The plan of the resurrection of Yahshua's atoning sacrifice that makes it all possible was there before there was a heaven, before there was an earth. We can read about that in Proverbs 8, how Yahshua was with Yahweh in the beginning, before there was a heaven, before there was an earth, and how Yahweh had his plan for mankind prior to that. Turn to 1 Corinthians with me. Here this speaks of the resurrections. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is probably the most well-known passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. It says, "But now has the Messiah been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in the Messiah shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, the Messiah the first fruits, and they that are the Messiahs at his coming. Then comes the end." Now this is after the 1,000 years, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to Yahweh, and this is the coming of the new Jerusalem, new heaven, new earth, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. He will vanquish death at this point. He will throw it in Sheol, the grave. "For he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy that shall be abolished is what? Death. Death, the grave. "For he put all things in subjection under his feet, but when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who did subject all things to him." And Yahweh subjected all things to Yahshua, with the exception of the Father. Verse 28. "And when all things have been subjected to him, then shall the Son himself also be subjected to him," when Yahweh comes back to dwell with his saints, "that did subject all things to him, that Yahweh may be all in all." This passage is often called the resurrection chapter, because within it we find Paul speaking about the different resurrections. We find here that Yahshua, he was the first fruit. He was first to be resurrected, which he fulfilled, by the way, when? During the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He fulfilled this. During this time, he offered himself as the wave sheaf offering, the first fruit of the barley harvest. He fulfilled this part of the feast. He became this first fruit symbolically. During this time, again, he fulfilled this special sign. Next, we find that the saints and Messiah will be resurrected at Yahshua's coming. Now, it says that in Adam all men die, but in Messiah all men are made alive. Salvation is only through Yahshua and his shed blood. And no other time than the time we're approaching elaborates on this point more. The Passover, what Yahshua and his disciples took part in, is the defining point of the year for a believer in Messiah. There's not a greater point, I believe, than the Passover. Yahshua said that if we don't partake in the Passover emblems, that we have no part in him. Do we understand that? I know a man here recently threw the emblems out, no longer counts them worthy. He said, "Yahshua would never say to eat my body and drink my blood." It's an analogy. He said, "If you don't do this, you're not part of me." It's important that we understand this. Now you might be asking, how does this impact the resurrection? Why are we talking about Passover? Why are we talking about immersion? Why? We are resurrected only through Yahshua's resurrection. And we only achieve Yahshua's resurrection when we're buried with him through immersion or baptism. Baptism is a point when we become part of Yahshua, part of his body. Without baptism into Yahshua's name, we have no part with him, and consequently no hope for life eternal, for his resurrection, for the first resurrection. Now we have the second resurrection for the just and unjust, but the first resurrection is a special resurrection, only for those in Messiah. Understanding immersion into Yahshua's name and how this impacts the resurrection and eternal life is extremely important. It is imperative that we understand this truth. Turn with me to Romans. Romans chapter 6. I want to review immersion. Certainly coincides here with the resurrection. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" You see, even back then they were saying, let's throw out the law. It's no longer needed. It's no longer required. Paul's saying, should we do this? He says, by no means. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live in it? So once we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we can't live in sin. We must come out of sin, come out of the perversion, the wicked behavior that we were in prior to. Verse 3, are you ignorant that we who were baptized into the Messiah, Yahshua, were baptized into his death? You see, when we're immersed, we take part in Yahshua's death. We die with Messiah. Verse 4, we're buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death, that like as the Messiah was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. You see, we must seek immersion, take part in his death, so that we can partake in his resurrection. You understand that? Take part in his resurrection. We must go through immersion, go through baptism. Verse 5, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, their old man was impelled with him that the body of sin might be done away, that so we should no longer be in bondage to sin, be enslaved to sin. A conversion must happen. We must put Yahweh first, devote our lives to him. For he that has died is justified from sin, but if we died with the Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that the Messiah, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once. For the life that he lives to Yahweh. Also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Yahweh and the Messiah Yahshua, dead to sin again. Showing that we must come out, that we must remove the iniquity, remove the sin in our lives when we're immersed, when we take that step into Yahshua. Verse 12, do not allow sin to reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lusts of it. Neither present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to Yahweh as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to Yahweh. Do we understand? When we're immersed, we die. We are dead. We are starting anew. Anew. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is simply saying that the law does not save us. We are not under law when it comes to salvation. But what does Paul say? What then, verse 15, shall we sin? Shall we sin? Because we are not under law, but under grace. By no means. He says, look, understand, just because we're not saved by the law, we don't throw it out. We don't abandon what we know to be true. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves as servants to obedience, his servants you are of whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? So we have two choices. We can either obey and live a righteous life, or we can disobey and live in death. But thanks be to Elohim that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were delivered. And being made free from sin, we're coming out of sin. We're not annulling what we know to be true. You become servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification. In other words, we repent, we live a righteous life, and we're sanctified through immersion. We're sanctified, we're set apart, we're part of Yahshua's body. For when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have at that time in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and having become servants of Yahweh, you have fruits to sanctification, and the end, eternal life. You see how it works. We are sanctified. We live a life free from sin. And then we are saved. We achieve eternal life. It's a process. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of Yahweh is eternal life in the Messiah, Yahshua, our Master. So how does this fit in again to the resurrection? When we're immersed into Yahshua's name, we die. We die. We're a new being. We're a new person. We're a new creation. And when this happens, we must then live a life free from sin because we're sanctified. We're set apart for Yahweh's good service. And when that happens, and if we devote our lives to him without hesitation throughout our entire lives, we find here that we will attain eternal life. Because again, we're sanctified, we're set apart, and that happens. The resurrection really happens at baptism. That's the beginning, that's the starting point. When we're immersed, the whole process begins. And ultimately, again, the whole purpose for baptism, immersion, is for the resurrection, that we can take part in the same resurrection that Yahshua was worthy of 2,000 years ago. It's important to understand immersion. John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27. We find here that we only find life through Yahshua. Only through his blood, only through his sacrifice, only through his baptism do we find life. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give to them eternal life, that they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Are we part of Yahshua's fold? Are we immersed into his name? Do we acknowledge him in all that we do? All that we do. Yahshua said that those who were part of his fold would receive what? Eternal life. That they would receive eternal life, life eternal, salvation. And that nobody could take that away. Nobody can take the salvation we've accepted away. Nobody can snatch it away. Yahshua himself taught that salvation was only through him and no other. As we saw in Romans, only by immersion in Yahshua's name are we saved, when we take part in his burial, when we take part in his death. Yahshua also said here that his sheep listens, they obey his voice. Do we listen to Yahshua's voice from what he taught, how he lived, the examples he left for you and I? When it comes to forgiveness, when it comes to compassion, when it comes to mercy, when it comes even to isolation, do we listen to Yahshua? Do we listen and follow what he taught and the examples he left? Are we guilty of falling short? Or are we guilty of having weak faith? Weak faith. Are we guilty of forgetting what Yahshua did for you and I, taking for granted possibly what he did, the sacrifice, the horrific torture he went through for you and I? Do we take for granted what he did through our sin? Because every time we sin knowingly, we tell Yahshua that his sacrifice meant absolutely nothing to us. Do you understand that every time we sin, every time we knowingly go against Yahweh's word, we tell Yahshua that his sacrifice meant nothing. Nothing. As a believer, if we want to achieve the resurrection, eternal life, what we find here, we must obey. We must put on Messiah through baptism, and then we must listen and obey his voice. If we ignore this requirement, then there's no chance that we'll be found worthy of that precious gift, eternal life, that resurrection at Yahshua's return. Remember that Yahshua and his baptism is the key. It's the key that opens a door. It's the initiation. It's the starting point. But again, it's meaningless. It's pointless. It's vain. Unless we follow through with action, what we do, we must constantly work to overcome, work to follow Yahweh, never compromising or giving up what we know to be true. We must do as Yahshua did long ago and put Yahweh first above all costs, never forsaking him. Turn to John chapter 3. We're all familiar with this passage. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have eternal life." Our Savior is not the only one who loves us with a deep agape love. Here we find that Yahweh so loved the world that he sacrificed his only Son. And I know from having a daughter how precious that must have been. To sacrifice a sibling, to sacrifice a son or daughter would be horrific. But Yahweh so loved us that he gave his only Son. He sacrificed his only Son for you and I, for the world. Yahshua says again here that he who believes on him would receive what? Eternal life. Now when I ask, what does it mean to believe on Messiah? What does it mean to believe on Messiah? As a verbal confession with no works enough when it comes to our faith. Yahshua in John chapter 14 said this, "If a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come in unto him, and make our abode, our home with him. He that loves me not keeps not my words." Paul and Titus said this about works, "They profess that they know Elohim, but by their works they deny him, This fits a lot of organizations, a lot of people today. A lot of people say they acknowledge a Messiah, but by their works they do what? They deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. We find here that we must go beyond only a verbal confession of faith. We must show our faith, show our dedication by what we do, by action, by how we live, by how we live and what we do. You see, many believe that all that's required is a verbal confession of faith and nothing more, nothing more. Truth be told, it is by our works that we show our faith. It's what we do that shows our faith. James said, faith without works is dead. If we have nothing to show our faith, if we don't do anything to show what we to show our belief, our conviction, then it's absolutely meaningless. It has no value whatsoever. If we will achieve the resurrection at Yahshua's coming, then we need to understand what it means to believe, what it means to have faith. It's more than simply saying, I believe. It's a change of life, a change of who you are, and a pursuance of Yahweh and His Word. You know, if we latch on to the belief that all we need is faith and grace and Messiah with no works to achieve the resurrection, then we're going to be sorely disappointed in the future. Sorely disappointed. Yahweh gave His only Son so that we might have an opportunity for salvation. Through Yahshua's baptism, through His death, and through His resurrection. If we show our gratitude by weak and fruitless faith, like so many do today, then the eternal life that Yahweh offers through His Son at that very special first resurrection, will be a distant dream. It won't happen. It won't happen. We need to pursue Yahweh with our entire being. We need to put Him first above all. And if we're not willing to do this, we're in the wrong place, because Yahweh doesn't accept second or third or fourth best. He wants us to run that race, to win for that first place, to give it all. Turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised together with the Messiah, again, talking about baptism, what happens at baptism? We die. We die at baptism. We're raised in His burial. Seek the things that are above, where the Messiah is, seated on the right hand of Yahweh. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are upon the earth. For you died, and your life is hid with the Messiah in Yahweh. When the Messiah, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall you also be manifested with Him in glory. So when He returns, we will be changed, and we will share in His glory. Put to death, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of Yahweh comes upon the sons of disobedience, in which you also once walked. So these people were not always believers. But now do you also put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, really shameful speaking out of your mouth. Do not speak falsely to each other, having put off the old man with his doings, and having put on the new man, that is, being renewed to knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but the Messiah is all and in all. When we come to Messiah through baptism, we have an obligation, and that is to remove the old man, to remove that sin, and to live by Yahweh's word every day, never compromising. We must put our focus on the above, focus on Yahweh's word, focus on those things that count. We must focus on Yahweh's word, on His truth, on the resurrection, on life eternal, on the promises, the truth that we find within that word. And I believe that we all, including myself, have a ways to go before we accomplish Paul's admonition of focusing only on the above. But this should be a goal. The world that we live in is driven by money, carnal flesh, evil. You name it, it's out there. None of which reflects the life of a believer. We all at times become too involved, I believe, with the world, whether it's a career, a house, friends, family, whatever it might be. We become distracted and lose focus on what really counts, what's important, what's significant. This is why Paul, on one more occasion, said to come out of this world and be separate. He said to come out. Don't be part of this world. To come out, be separate, be different. And you know, we are different. We're different from the world. We should be. We can't live for Yahweh and yet stay in the world and ultimately even worse yet in our sins. We can't do that. If we're to be found worthy of Yahweh's calling, then we must work every day to change. Every day to change who we are. Every day to change who we are now and to who we should be according to Yahweh's word. I'm far from perfect. We all have things we can overcome, weaknesses that we can overcome. And it's a lifelong struggle for many of us, for most of us, for all of us. It takes a lifetime to overcome who we are. And even then, we would probably fall short if it wasn't for Yahshua's blood. But we must work every day to change who we are, every day to overcome. The resurrection is the greatest promise we have today. Again, it's the reason we strive every day to become a better person, a better disciple. A better disciple of our Father in heaven. I can't fathom how wonderful it would be to live forever, for time out of mind with my Savior, Yahshua the Messiah. Can you even imagine? Can you imagine living with Yahshua forever, for time out of mind, for eternity? I can't imagine living in a world that is governed by Yahweh's word and by Yahshua's right rule. I can't imagine. Someday this will happen, though. It will happen. I believe with my whole heart that this will happen. Yahshua will return. And those Messiah will rise to eternal life and forever, forever be with their Savior. But again, before this happens, if we'll be found worthy, we must overcome our flesh now. We must make it a goal every day to change, to work on our weaknesses, to work on those things that go against Yahweh's word. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here we're told not to love the world. Again, to come out of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. How many people today do you know who loves the world? Simply could not pull themselves away from the TV, from the entertainment, from everything we find in the world. How many people loves this world? Where here John says, if you love the world, you don't love the Father. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it, but he that does the will of Yahweh will do what? Remains forever. Now we find here from John the same message we found from Paul in Colossians, and that is that we must overcome our flesh. We must come out of this world and be separate. John writes here that if we do this, that if we accomplish this goal, that we'll be found worthy of Yahweh's great calling and remain forever. The world will pass away. Everything we see today will pass away. Everything we touch will pass away. Our homes will pass away. Our careers will pass away. Our friends will pass away. Our loved ones will pass away. Everything we know will pass away. But for those of Messiah, it says they will remain forever. Olam. Forever. Now, can you fathom a greater promise than the one we find here? I can't emphasize enough the great promise that Yahshua is bringing back to those whom are chosen, whom are called, whom are found worthy. No matter what you might have in this life, it doesn't compare. It doesn't come close to what awaits the chosen of Yahweh. No matter what you might have, how much money you might have, it's all insignificant. It's irrelevant when compared to the resurrection that Yahshua is coming. Spiritually speaking, you know, some of the poorest people on the face of this earth are the wealthiest. They're wealthy with faith and conviction and belief because they don't have all the worldly pulls to distract them. They're wealthy. These are those who will be found worthy of the first resurrection and be with Yahshua forever and ever, and ultimately with our Father in heaven. Matthew chapter 24. This is Yahshua's Olivet prophecy, one of the most important, if not the most important prophecy certainly in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Says, "But immediately after the tribulation those days the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send forth his angels with the sound of a great trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now I want you all to close your eyes. Close your eyes for just a moment and think about what's being said here. Can you imagine seeing Yahshua in all his glory, all his power coming down from heaven with his angels to gather the elect from this earth? It says that the stars will fall from heaven, that the sun will be darkened, that the Son of Man will come with great power, and that the saints will be gathered from the four corners of this earth. Can you see this in your mind? Can you envision this happening? You can open your eyes. Think about some of the most memorable things you've ever seen in your life. Things that have changed your life. You'll never forget. Things that you will carry with you for the rest of your life. Some of those most memorable, whether the birth of a son or daughter, whatever. Now those things you're thinking about right now won't even hold a candle to Yahshua's coming and the resurrection. To say the least, mankind, when Yahshua comes, will be shocked. They will be astounding. They won't know what to do. For those of Messiah, there will be no greater day. But for those who denied Yahweh's word, those who wanted to live life as they saw fit, those who rejected him knowingly, it's going to be a day of reckoning, a day of terror, because they refused. In this passage, it says that on this day, that this earth will mourn. It will mourn because of Yahshua's return. Because again, this day is a day of vengeance. It's a great day for Yahweh's people. But for this earth, it's not going to be so great. They have a lot to answer for. Every day that goes by in this nation, people seem to get worse and worse. You know, from the pornography to the abuse to the evil of man. You go down the list. Sins like murder are now concealed as legal medical procedures, better known as abortion. It really hits you hard when you have a young daughter, young son. It makes you really see the horrific act that it is. You know, you take the most helpless and innocent baby, innocent being on the face of this earth. There's not a single one of us in this room are as innocent as a 3, 6, 9-month-old daughter or son. And they take that innocent being and they murder. And then they call it a medical procedure. And they call it a fetus or an inconvenience or whatever it might be, but it's sin, it's an abomination. And they're going to have a lot to answer for again when Yahshua comes to reward his saints. Marriage is another, you know, marriage for many now is no longer restricted to a man and a woman. It can include a man and a man, a woman, who knows? This is the fundamental relationship Yahweh himself established in the beginning. And again, we find an abomination. Man has polluted what Yahweh established. All this will change, though, when Yahshua returns to gather the elect. No more abuse of power, no more allowance of sin, no more abominations, no more. All this will come to an end, and Yahweh's people will finally be with their Savior once and for all, forever. Turn to 1 Thessalonians with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and look at verse 13. "But we do not wish you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that fall asleep, that you sorrow not even as a rest, who have no hope." You see that? Those who are not in Messiah, they have no hope. No hope for that first resurrection. No hope for the great promise that awaits Yahweh's people. For if we believe that Yahshua died and rose again, even so them also that have fallen asleep in Yahshua will Elohim bring with them. For this we say to you by the word of Yahweh, that we that are alive, that are left at the coming of Yahshua, shall in no wise precede them that have fallen asleep. For Yahshua himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of Yahweh, and the dead in the Messiah shall rise first. Then we that are alive, that are left, shall together with them be caught up in the clouds to meet Yahshua in the air. And so shall we ever be with Yahshua. Therefore comfort one another with these words. I want to ask again, do we really believe in the promise that we find here? Do we believe that Yahshua died? Do we believe that Yahshua rose? And do we believe that he will come again to gather the elect? What are we willing to do to show that faith? And how far are we willing to hold that conviction? Do we believe? Do we have doubts? Do we have lack of faith when it comes to the resurrection at Yahshua's coming? Do we totally believe? When it comes to this truth, it is an issue of eternal salvation. Eternal salvation. That we believe and remove any doubts. Yahshua died. Yahshua rose again. And Yahshua will return. I have complete faith that this will happen. He died, rose, and will return. We find here that those who died in Messiah will rise first. They will rise first. And then those who are yet alive will meet their fellow brethren with Yahshua in the air as he returns to this earth. Again, I would ask, can we envision such an occasion? Can we see this happening? Can we fathom such an event as the one found here? No matter what I say, you know, I can't do justice to the description of what we find in this passage. I just can't do it. You know, my small mind can't even comprehend half of what all this includes. What I do know, though, is this. Yahshua will return. And when he does, there is nothing that will come close to the impact and significance of that single moment in time. Nothing. Nothing. And every time I think about Yahshua's coming and the resurrection, I can't help emphasizing the insignificance of life. This life is so short, so meaningless when we think about eternity with our Savior and ultimately again with our Father in heaven. The mortal life that we live now, you know, it's going to be a small speck in our existence if we're found worthy of Yahshua's resurrection. A small speck. The 70, 80 years that we live now will be so trivial, it's going to be vain. It's going to be pointless. You know, I wish more people understood and could comprehend more fully the truth of Yahshua's resurrection. I wish people understood the impact of this future promise. To be honest, sometimes I wonder how many people in the faith really believe. I wonder how many people really believe and how deep that conviction goes. What they're willing to do to hold on to that conviction. You see, there's a difference between saying you believe and really believing. And someday we may all be tested. Someday we may all be tested to that point of denying or accepting that belief. I hope that we all here believe with no doubts, no uncertainties, no reservations, that we have complete faith in Yahshua's death and his resurrection and in our own resurrection. Again, it is with this promise that we're told to comfort one another. It is this truth where we find our assurance. Think about how pointless and meaningless this life would be without this promise. You know, what would be the point without the resurrection, without the future hope of salvation? What would be the point of living 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years on this earth to only put up with the evil and perverseness of man? What would be the point? Yes, a fairly bleak future. But thanks to Yahweh, that's not the future we're looking for. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'd like to close with this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at verse 35. And again, this is known as the resurrection chapter. Verse 35. But some will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come, you foolish one? That which you yourself sow is not made alive, except it die. And that which you sow not in body that shall be, but a bare grain, and may chance of wheat or of some other kind. But Yahweh gives it a body even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of men and another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another flesh of fishes. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. You see, even though they have the same types of body, they differ. They differ. They're different, like you and I. We're all human beings, but we differ. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. You see, we all can attain and achieve this spiritual body. So it is also written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And we will achieve that if we're found worthy. However, that is not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. You see, we are born of flesh first, and then we partake, again, if we're found worthy, of the Spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the heavens. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. See, there are two different types of bodies. You have a heavenly body, a spiritual body, and you have an earthy body. Now we know that the natural, the earthy, comes first. And then hopefully we'll be found worthy of this heavenly body. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So we find here a description of the body we'll receive at the resurrection. Paul said that we were sown in corruption, we were sown in dishonor, we were sown in weakness. But what happens at the resurrection? Paul says that we're sown in incorruption, that we're sown in glory, that we're sown in power. The body that we'll receive at Yahshua's coming will be far, far different from the one we have now. We'll be changed forever from flesh to spirit, and no longer be restricted by our carnality. The sickness, the disease that plagues us today will be no more. It will be a thing of the past. AIDS, the bubonic plague, everything we've seen in the last 6,000 years and continue to see will be a thing of the past. All that Yahshua was capable of in spirit form, I believe we'll share. We'll become part of that at the resurrection. We'll be like our Savior in spirit form and be able to do all that Yahshua did after the resurrection when he was resurrected to his Father and changed. This is the same change we will go through, the same change we will partake in when Yahshua returns to this earth. We will be different, but we will be of one body. It's going to be a heavenly body, a spiritual body. Let's continue with verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of Yahweh, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. You see, we must be immersed. We must go through that death. We must then be found worthy of that resurrection. To be found worthy of the kingdom is flesh and blood cannot partake in the kingdom. It cannot inherit the kingdom. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then the saying shall come to pass that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is a law. But thanks be to Elohim, who gives us the victory through our sovereign Yahshua the Messiah. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Now listen to this. This applies to you as much as it did to the Corinthians. Paul is speaking to you. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh, knowing that your labor is not vain. It's not fruitless in Yahweh. Now, when will this change take place? Paul says here that at the last trumpet, we know that this is when Yahshua returns. At the last trumpet, at Yahshua's coming, we will be changed from flesh to spirit, from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortal. Again, can we think of a better promise than the one found here? A better gift from our Father. How could something possibly be greater than what we find in this passage? Changing from corruption to incorruption, from mortal to immortality, being with our Savior forever and ever and ever and ever, and then some. When this happens, the sting and power of death that plagues all flesh will be no more. The thought of one dying, the thought of your life coming to an end, will only be a distant memory, living forever in spirit form, no longer impacted by the weakness of flesh, forever having your Savior by your side and being filled with Yahweh's Spirit. This is what we have to look forward to at Yahshua's return, at the resurrection. All that we go through now when this life is but for a moment in time. But those who are found worthy at the resurrection, they will remain forever. Again, for time out of mind, for eternity. And they will enjoy Yahweh's peace, His good graciousness. As I said, in many ways, my mind is incapable of conveying all that the resurrection includes. I believe when we, if we're found worthy, we're going to be amazed. All of us. Everyone. No matter what I say, the resurrection will be greater than anything I could ever communicate to you. As wonderful as it is, and I try, it's my goal to convey that to you. But I don't think it comes close to what will happen. The truth that I know and have faith in is this: the resurrection at Yahshua's coming will be far greater than anything we know here and now in this life. No matter what we've gone through, no matter what we have, no matter what we've accomplished, it's all vain when compared to the resurrection at Yahshua's coming. This one promise is the greatest truth and should be the greatest motivator for us all. Knowing that someday soon Yahshua will return, and when he does, resurrect those who are immersed into his name, those who have chosen to obey, those who have committed and devoted their lives to him. May those people be you and I. May we make it our goal to live for Messiah, to obey Yahweh's word, and to seek the greatest gift that Yahshua will soon bring back with him when he returns. May Yahweh bless you.